Today's New Testament lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, going through to 38. Before I read the Gospel, let's gather in prayer. Prayer of illumination, asking God to enlighten our minds with his Holy Spirit, so we might have understanding and wisdom. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your light, the heavenly light, into this world. And he is the one who dispels the darkness. He is the one who corrects error, who brings truth, who reveals your will for all people. Father, we thank you that you have renewed your people's mind, that we can hear and understand and have wisdom, that you have enlightened us by your Holy Spirit. You have given us a new nature, one that is inclined towards you, one that loves your word and your son. We ask, O God, that you would speak to our renewed nature, that you would refresh us again today with the gospel truth, that you would provide us with the grace to understand and to apply this truth to our lives. May we do this for your honor and for your glory, but also for our deepest pleasure. Amen. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We have been going through the first chapter of Luke the last few weeks. We have looked at how Luke interviewed people who were eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ and to his ministry, and how he recorded faithfully and diligently the witnesses, as well as being inspired by God's word as he wrote the account of Jesus. And then we heard how the angel Gabriel visited Zechariah, and how Zechariah had doubt, and yet even in his doubt, God blessed him and forgave him his human frailty and renewed a right spirit within him, so that Zechariah believed and carried out his duties to God in the temple, and then returned and followed his husbandly duties. And after a time, Elizabeth conceived, but it was all by God's plan. We have seen how God's hand is at work in individuals and in communities and in the church, and he does this for his own glory, to fulfill his own purposes, so that salvation would come through the hand of God, and that all would see and give glory to him. They'll either see it and give glory in this life, or they'll see it and give glory at Judgment Day. But someday, in the future, all people will glorify God because of what he is doing, has done, and will continue to do. Today's lesson can be divided under a number of headings. First, the angel's appearance, verses 26 through 28. Then Mary's initial reaction and the angel's response to her, verses 29 and 30. The heart of the gospel, or the heart of this message rather, is the angel's proclamation, verses 31 through 33. Then a further question and answer, 34 and 37. And finally, Mary's final response, verse 38. First point, the angel's appearance and greeting, verse 26 through 28. The angel Gabriel, who had visited Zechariah, now comes to a young woman named Mary. The Bible tells us that Mary, a young woman from the region of Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, was betrothed to a man named Joseph, who could trace his family line all the way back to the great king David. In describing Mary, the Word of God refers to her as a virgin. In fact, it mentions her purity three times in eight verses, making it her dominant quality. Her purity was her dominant quality, and the Bible, the Word of God, stresses that. But why was that necessary to stress that? Well, there are a number of reasons. Let's begin to investigate them. Because purity is crucial for all people. We are made in God's image, his likeness, and yet God is a spirit, but we have a physical body. We have a body of flesh and bone, heart and sinew, that God commands us to keep holy. It's a sad comment on the state of our current society and culture when people can hear how the Word of God portrays Mary as a virgin, as pure, and the traditional morality of this passage sounds foreign to the world, or at best, quaint and unusual. Yet God truly cherishes purity. God made man, male and female, so that in marriage, and only in marriage, the two would become one forever. He made them in his own image, and they were the pinnacle of his creation. By their conduct, they were intended to bring honor and glory to their Maker. We are intended to bring honor and glory to our Maker through our conduct. From the beginning, the Lord commanded men and women to be pure, honorable, and good, always, everywhere, under all circumstances. Both men and women were to preserve their virginity until marriage, and once married, to remain faithful to their spouse until death do them part. But the fall tragically marred man so that from then on, his heart was always bent towards sin, which tainted his every thought, word, and deed. Pandora's box, so to speak, was opened, and man was not able to close it, not on his own. After the fall, God protected man from himself by giving him the law. The law was a mirror that showed man what was really going on within him, within his heart, in his interior life. It proved that sin had conquered man, body and soul, root and branch. We were subdued and subjected to sin. The garden where the first man and woman had been naked and unashamed was long gone. In its place, sinful man had established Vanity Fair, where anything goes and every desire, no matter how debased, was indulged somewhere by someone. Even a man such as King David, whom the Lord described as the apple of his eye, was found wanting in this area. He broke faith with his wife and with God and committed adultery with a woman who he found appealing at the time. If sin had entered this palace and taken down a man as noble in spirit as David, then no one was secure from temptation and sin. So why is it necessary for God's word to stress that Mary was pure? Well, based on the condition of the fallen world, which we have just reviewed, such a quality was rare, even for a young woman of her age in those days among God's people. The Lord had shown special favor to Mary, though. He had been with Mary all her life. It had been a short life, but he had been there the whole time, providentially guiding her through the twists and turns of everyday existence which she experienced. In fact, ordaining all the events that constituted her life until that moment. The angel's assurance, "The Lord is with you," tells us that God had preserved and prepared Mary for this unique purpose that he was about to disclose to her. God had ordained that Mary would remain pure and be preserved because she was going to be the mother of Jesus. The Lord also ordains that all people remain pure before marriage and throughout marriage. He ordains single people to remain pure during every stage of their life and during every trial and temptation. He has commanded you, as well as me, to be pure too, to be holy. How we conduct ourselves in public and in private either glorifies God or dishonors him. What you do matters. What you do publicly matters. What you do privately matters. And so does what you think, feel, and desire. How you speak, what you say, what you read, what you watch on TV or online, the fantasies that you entertain, the idle thoughts that you allow to play out secretly in your mind, it all matters. God knows, God sees, and he cares. It matters, and he has called us to be pure, to be holy as he is holy. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." And here is the good news. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." God had preserved Mary for this moment, and he can preserve you throughout your life as well. Second point, Mary's initial reaction and the angel's response, verses 29 to 30. The Lord speaks words of comfort to his people. Isaiah 41, verse 13 says, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." The Lord is the one who holds our right hand. He is the one who speaks peace to us and says, "Fear not, for I will help you." Our Heavenly Father took note of Mary's human frailty and responded with loving kindness and tender mercy toward her. And this should give you and me great assurance, because our Heavenly Father also takes note of your frailty, your human frailty, and shows his special love and mercy to you as well. You who trust in Christ and are in union with Christ and look to him for their salvation. At first, Mary was genuinely disturbed by the appearance of the angel. She knew who and what she was, and she knew roughly who this visitor was, and she was disturbed. Even after Gabriel graciously salutes her by saying, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Mary was not comforted, but remained greatly troubled. Mary knew, however imperfectly she understood it, that she was a sinner from her mother's womb, that her only hope of obtaining peace with God was through the mediatorial work of God Himself. She might not have understood it fully, but she understood it nonetheless, in types and shadows, and that she needed to be saved from God's wrath against her sin, and that God was the one to provide the salvation that she required. Now, the official doctrine of the Church of Rome teaches that Mary was sinless, that she was without sin. However, the Bible reveals in Psalm 51 and Romans 3, verses 10 and following, among other places, that all men, both male and female, without exception, are sinners from conception, and that included Mary. So the angel, Gabriel, reassured Mary that all was well with her by telling her that God was about to bless her. But the way the angel put it is important. It's crucial. He didn't say, "God has shown you special favor." Instead, he said, "You have found special favor with God." Notice the emphasis. It's on her personal experience of God's favor. You, Mary, have found favor with God. This echoes Jesus' words when he spoke of salvation and said it was like finding a treasure in a field. Finding favor with God is like walking through a field and suddenly stumbling upon a great treasure hidden there in the field, a treasure of untold wealth. There's no reason why anyone should ever discover a hidden treasure in a field. You can walk all day, all night, all year through a field and never stumble upon a priceless treasure. You may never find a massive deposit of gold bullion or a pearl of exorbitant value just because you walk through a field. There's no good reason for that. Likewise, finding favor with God in our life is extraordinary. It's unplanned, unbelievable, improbable, beyond comprehension, and to the great chagrin of many, not something we choose on our own. It's something that God gives us. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. God does not owe sinners His grace. His grace is completely and absolutely unmerited, which prompts the question, why me? Why me? What did I do to deserve this? To which the scriptures reply, nothing. You did nothing to deserve God's unmerited grace. That's why it's unmerited. It was the gift of God. So we dare not boast about it. Mary had discovered a priceless treasure. The angel delivers that message. You have found favor with God. She had found it. It wasn't hers to take. It was hers to find by God's grace. The Lord God Almighty says in Exodus chapter 26, verse 9, "For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you." He speaks that to his people. He gives his people tremendous grace, shows us wonderful mercy, and blesses us beyond comprehension. We don't deserve it, but God is so wonderful and bountiful in his love for his people. Third point, the angel's proclamation, the heart of this message, verses 31 to 33. The angel proclaims the good news, specifically the good news that the Savior promised long ago was now coming. God had promised his people that he wouldn't leave them in darkness. Isaiah 9, verse 2 declares, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light shined." God brings light to the mind of everyone he renews. He's renewed and enlightened your mind, has he? Has he renewed and enlightened your mind? If he has, then seek after knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Either you've been renewed by God's grace, that you've been given a new mind, that your reasonable soul is now able to function and you're able to see the truth and so pursue it, or not. The Bible speaks of this good news in Genesis chapter 3 for the first time, verse 15. There God informed Satan that from then on, mankind would be divided into two groups: God's people, the redeemed, the renewed, and those under Satan's influence, the reprobate. Out of God's renewed, redeemed people, God would bring forth the Savior, the one who would ultimately crush Satan once and for all. The promise of the Savior then runs as a golden thread throughout all the Scriptures until it reaches its fulfillment in the person and the works of Jesus Christ. Jesus means Yahweh saves. He is the Son of the Most High God. He is the greater King David. His kingdom will never end. It will reign forever. Christ Jesus will reign forever and ever. Jesus rules over Jacob, his people, who have been chosen and redeemed and washed by God. And Mary was the one who will conceive in her womb and bear a son, the angel says. This is extraordinary, and it is God's doing. The Bible declares, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the Lord, God of Israel, will not forsake them. God promises that he will give the thirsty, his people, water, living water. He does this for his own glory and for our deepest pleasure. Fourth point, a further question and answer. The Lord grants understanding and wisdom to the faithful, those who diligently seek after these things, James chapter 1, verse 5 assures us. And the risen Christ later on opened the mind of Cleopas and his companion as he explained Scripture to them. As he explained Scripture to them and opened the Scriptures to them, he also gave them the understanding they needed to comprehend Scripture. You and I can go to God anytime, anywhere, under any circumstances, and ask him to give us understanding and wisdom. We who know Christ can go to him and ask him, what does this mean? If you don't get something, ask God to show you what you need to know. As long as you don't try to pry into God's secret will, he will honor your prayer and grant you understanding according to his purposes. Mary needed to know how she would have a baby, since she wasn't married yet and wished to remain pure. The options were slim to none. What follows is a brief but lively Q&A between Mary and the angel. Mary asks, how will this be? And the angel provides a fuller answer. Mary's question is a quest for knowledge, a desire to satisfy her mind. She wonders about practicality. She's not married. She has no husband, and therefore cannot have a baby the natural way and remain faithful to God. So she wants to know, how will this be? Because she's concerned for her own well-being, but she also wants to honor God. Since God had kept Mary pure until that moment, then how could she have a baby in her circumstances and remain righteous and pleasing in God's sight? And God, through the angel, explained how it would be accomplished. She was thinking too small. She didn't realize that God was going to do this supernaturally. The work would be done supernaturally, not the natural way. God, the Holy Spirit, would accomplish the conception miraculously. In this way, the baby would have the substance of his human mother, so the baby would be truly human, but remain undefiled by fallen human nature. The two natures of Christ is such an important, crucial, critical point of Christology. Christ must be truly human and truly divine in order to be the perfect sacrifice to atone for our sin. Jesus would have a true body and a reasonable mind, yet he would be untouched, unscathed, unaffected by sin. It's hard to imagine we who are touched and tainted by sin. But Jesus is the perfect one, the spotless one, the pure one, and it's to him we look. When we're struggling and striving for purity in our own life, we look to Christ, who is pure. That's why he would be perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. He was like them in every way, but spotless beyond reproach. Now keep in mind, the fullest explanation of how the Virgin Mary conceived of baby Jesus is found right here in these verses, in the answer that Gabriel provides to Mary. The answer the angel gives to Mary contains some of the loftiest doctrine that God had ever revealed to a person throughout salvation history. The loftiest doctrine, the teaching regarding his decreed of will, stuff which is beyond the scope of human knowledge, which is only obtained through revelation, and God provides it to a young woman. The next time you hear a critic accuse Christianity of hating women or oppressing women, remind them of this exchange between God's angel and Mary. It is one of the most sophisticated theological conversations recorded in Scripture, and it takes place between an angel and a young woman. The angel edifies this young woman. Why did God respond to her inquiry? Well, the most obvious answer is because he knew that she'd understand. He had given her a reasonable mind. He had given her understanding. And the Lord Almighty answered Mary's question through this intermediary, Gabriel, because he knew that this young woman would get it. She would get what he told her. The answer that the angel delivers is a tacit acknowledgement that Mary was an intelligent person with a lively mind who could grasp theological truth and appreciate doctrine. Later, the Bible says that Mary treasured these memories in her heart. So this conversation with Gabriel would presumably have been one of the things that she treasured. She treasured what Gabriel spoke to her. She treasured this doctrine in her mind. She heard it as a young woman. She treasured it in her mind, and she kept it in her mind throughout her life. This is great encouragement for young people. The truth, the theology, the doctrines that you learn as a young person, treasure that in your mind. Treasure it. Invest in it. Take it out. If you had a treasure chest, you wouldn't keep it in a corner. You would open it up. You would look through that treasure. You would take out the pearls and the jewels and the diamonds and the silver and the gold, and you would look at it and you would treasure it and you would see that it is worthy. And that's what God wants to do with the doctrine, the truth that he has given to your minds as well, young or old, that we would take that doctrine out and treasure it and think on it and apply it to our life. Imagine if Mary had not asked, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Imagine if she hadn't asked that question. Imagine if she didn't have a questing mind that was seeking understanding. We would lack vital information concerning the nature of Christ. We would lack key information that leads to our Christology. But Mary did ask, because she was made in the image of God and her faith was seeking understanding. Faith which genuinely seeks for understanding is always good in God's eyes. And fifth point, and finally, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary believes the angel and continues to put her trust in God. She was like the good fruit that produced good fruit. Or she was like the good tree, rather, that produced good fruit. The Holy Spirit had brought forth the good fruit of faith in her, and he also brought forth the fruit of obedience. Mary heard the truth, and she obeyed. God wants us not only to hear the truth, but to obey the truth, to hear it and to do it. Mary prayed that the Lord would use her according to his word, and God made good on her prayer. He had a wonderful purpose for her to be the mother of our Savior, the Savior Jesus Christ. Through that wonderful encounter, Mary was blessed, but also we too are blessed. Through that encounter, we see that God has given us reasonable minds, and he wants us to use them for his glory and for his purposes. And he grants us the wisdom to do that through the Holy Spirit. May we pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, your word is deep. It can be impenetrable, and that's why we need your Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds. We thank you that you have renewed us, we who trust in Christ, and that you speak to us through your word. We pray, O Lord, that the purposes that you have for our life would be fulfilled according to your plans. We are your servants, and we ask, O Lord, that you would use us, that you would use our intelligence, that you would use our strengths, that you would take our weaknesses and our frailty, and in your grace and by your mercy, you would renew us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that the prayer of Mary would be our prayer as well. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. Amen.